Eternal God, our Father, the Creator of the ends of the earth, thou who hast inspired our hearts and given us love and understanding when we did not deserve it, to thee we come today, not because we are worthy, but because thou art worthy. We come seeking help and strength and understanding. We come praying that thy Spirit may so illumine our minds that we may understand the will and purpose of God. We are so grateful thou hast chosen us to have some little part in thy kingdom. We pray, Father, that we will make ourselves available to the work of thy Spirit, so that in everything we do, in every attitude of mind and heart, in every deed, in every purpose of our thoughts, we will serve our Lord. We pray for this student body, for their families, their friends, their problems and heartaches and difficulties. In thine own way wilt thou deal with them, because they too are human, subject to mistakes and sins, subject to discouragement and fear. But help them to know that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we seek thy help, that as students, as faculty members, as trustees, as men and women who love the Lord, we may know how to spread thy kingdom in all the earth. We would pray for the sick and needy. We would pray for the countries of the world who even now are in trouble and confusion. We would pray for the prejudice of men, for the difficulties that are caused because men hate one another and hurt one another. Teach us how to spread the message of love, the love of our Lord and the love for one another, until hate will disappear and this love can cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Bless this service today, and may thy speaker be ordained of thee to bring a message to every heart. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. On this occasion, once a year, Dr. Staley and administration are kind to us and let us think that we have something to do with the seminary. Dr. Staley is on the platform purely to let us know that he's around, but he refuses to say anything this morning. We're grateful for his presence, and it reminds us that after all, we're just fooling ourselves that we're in charge. We're just here for the day. Wonderful things have been happening in this seminary for 9 years. Some of us who have had the privilege of being in on the beginning of this institution can remember part of one building, 60 to 80 students, 5 men, beginning the work of the seminary. And now in a 9-year period, from that beginning to this student body, to these magnificent buildings, to a campus second to none in the South, to a faculty that has no superior, we think, certainly among Baptist institutions. We are grateful to God for what has happened. We're grateful for the way Dr. Staley has led our institution, for the way his staff, administrative staff, and this wonderful faculty have led out. Year by year, we are thrilled when we hear them tell us something of their work and help us to see something of what you are feeling day by day as students. And there's something about it that gives us a new thrill as we go back home. We are beginning to feel that this institution is beginning to permeate all of our southeastern section of our Southern Baptist Convention. In my own county, one of the western counties of the state, there are 5 pastors who are graduates of Southeastern and another that has attended. State-wise, with over 3,000 churches, approximately, so Mr. Fisher tells me, one out of six pastors are already a graduate of Southeastern Seminary. Maybe I'd better take it back. They are students, are graduates of Southeastern Seminary. Now that is a remarkable story in North Carolina. In the states nearby that we likewise influence, Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia, and the other neighboring states, there is a similar percentage. That tells us two or three things. If our spirit is right, if our teachings are right, if we have the right concept of God, something is going to begin to happen in the next few years. I will not even turn to the other side and say what a tragedy it would be if in some wise we were wrong. Because if within 9 years we have one in six churches in our own state and a similar percentage in others nearby, what would begin to happen if there was something wrong in the spirit? We won't even think about it. But rather we'll begin to say, as you get your wonderful concept of God and His kingdom, and as you begin to get your vision of what you can do, and then as you spread out to take our churches in this great eastern portion of America, we ought to begin to feel we are changing this part of the world for good. Now, what can you and I do? What can the trustee do? What can the faculty member do? What can you wonderful students do to help bring this dream to pass? It's not enough to say it was a wonderful faculty and they meant much to us. It's not enough to say somebody gave us a wonderful institution. It's not enough to just say Southern Baptists are providing or have provided for me a wonderful institution. What can I do to have a part in it? And believe you me, you can have a big part. We are thrilled at the things that Mr. Fisher in the publicity department are preparing for our 10th anniversary. The brochures that are already prepared. The many articles that will be in the papers and magazines of our Southland. The TV programs, the radio programs, the lecture series, the other things that will be possible for you to participate in. All of those are wonderful. But we must face reality and remember that we are still comparatively a new institution. 40,000 books, but we ought to have 100,000 books. Small endowment, almost none, but we ought to have some to assure us that in some difficult year we need not close for lack of money, even though a depression might come. You can help do something about that. In this first anniversary year, or the 10th anniversary year, in the first part of this new drive, 50 bookshelves endowed with $1,000 each, Mr. Fisher says, and Dr. Staley says, not unreasonable, almost too little a goal, I would say. Because there are certainly 50 students that could go out and find someone, maybe, that would endow a shelf for $1,000 next year. And then we trustees ought to come up with one or two. And then our other friends and faculty members that go out, oh, I think maybe that goal's too low already. But let's be sure we have some part in it next year. And then $50,000 for capital improvements. That's a tiny little goal. When this many people scatter out this summer and next fall and next winter out across this part of America. You'll pardon me for taking these moments, but it's on my heart and on your heart, I'm sure. As you go away this summer, think about the fact next year is the 10th anniversary of our wonderful institution. On that 10th birthday, or during that 10th birthday, we're going to help see that she will be permanently endowed so that her great work may go on in the foreseeable future. Begin to think about it and get thrilled about it and begin to say, I'm going to have my part in what happens during that year. We will not always receive, surely. If we are made of the right kind of material, we cannot receive unless we give. Next year, let's give of ourselves, our interest, our attention, let's share our dreams, and let's bring in some harvest to our institution. I hope you'll keep that in mind and be a part of that dream. Now, after the anthem, we're privileged to have one of our first trustees of this institution. Has been on the board ever since the first board was called together, before a president was elected, or before this seminary became a reality. He is not new to this campus, having come from a pastorate at Lumberton, North Carolina, to the pastorate of the local church here in Wake Forest, and to be chaplain of Wake Forest College. During the days when this building did not look like it does now, and then going with the new church that was formed to Winston-Salem, where he's now pastor of the Wake Forest College Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. But a wonderful member of our trustees, active from its beginning, secretary of the board part of the time, following the anthem, he will speak to us in this Founders Day message, Dr. J. Glenn Blackburn of Winston-Salem. Now we'll have our special music.
Dr. Crouch, President Staley, trustees, faculty, students, and guests, I have been on this platform many times before, but it was never like this. In fact, it ain't like this yet. I am glad that I had a ringside seat to see the beginning of this institution. And I am grateful to Dr. Staley for his invitation to write down and share with you some impressions from those years. I was not one of the founding fathers, but I was here when they arrived. I did not make any of the personal sacrifices, but I watched with deep satisfaction. I saw real courage as men became partners in adventure with a creating God. I could wish myself an artist, and if I were, I would get out of my mind and onto canvas the picture of travel-weary families of faculty and students getting their first look at a little town on an old campus. I don't remember any excitement or celebrating. It was just the place they had talked about. This was it. They had come here to live. Today we may talk about adventure, but then it was camping out while they built or remodeled a house. The heat in the barracks took some of the glory off of the privilege. If their minds dream, their hands were dirty and tired. These were not dreamy-eyed men adventuring bravely or pioneering an unknown way. They knew what they had come to. They didn't know how it would come out. But they knew they would have some times of anxiety, disappointment, hard decisions, and a lot of hard work. They did not run in excitement. They walked as men with heavy loads going to a tough job. I remember being disappointed at some of their disappointments. I looked for men who had dreams to share. But I saw fear and selfishness and doubt. Still, they came. They came not as conquering heroes, but as men going to an assignment. There was humility and comradeship and manliness. They were men with desires, needs, weaknesses, and courage. One impression lingers in my mind. They had come not with dreams of their own, but were serious-minded men who had been possessed by the dream of God. Whatever the cost, they were willing to dream his dream with him. In one office, a typewriter began to sing. In another, the president unpacked his books. Someone answered the telephone and said, "We plan to open in September." I thought of the lines, "He whom a dream hath possessed knoweth no more of roamings. All roads and the flowing of waves and the speediest flight he knows. But wherever his feet are set, his soul is forever homing. And going he comes, and coming he heareth a call and goes." In the fall of 1951, President Staley, four faculty members, and 80-plus students got down to business. A new school of the prophets was born. The next few years were to mean many changes in the physical plant and real quality of schoolmanship implanted firmly by faculty, students, and convention. The view from the outside is reflected in some newspaper stories that give us appropriate headlines. Do you remember these, some of you? Funeral service for town called off. Wake Forest plans revival. Seminary calls down noise makers. What an indictment of preachers. Dr. Staley, may the seminary never fail to do that. Wing contract is let. These not to be awarded with diplomas. Dangers of limber lips cited. Ranking Baptist visit seminary. I thought they were all rank. These and others tell a quite human story of the working out of the divine will. The progress and development of the seminary, along with the growing faith of others in it, are reflected as the headlines continue. These tell of things that could be seen, but not of the work and struggle and meaning for those responsible. Remember these: chapel to be remodeled, library dedication set, Williams's to give organ to seminary, nursery unit to honor Miss Reed, cafeteria to be ready, and on and on. None of it without hard work, thrift, and vision. But of more importance, I think, are these. 77 to receive degrees from Southeastern. Enrollment breaks record. Seminary to graduate 101. Dixie Baptist Seminary will admit Negroes. Southeastern Seminary accepted by American Association of Theological Schools. Seminary elects new dean. And with it all, a messenger from an older school came to warn against whining, shining, and reclining. What shall we say of these things? Of course, we know that buildings do not a seminary make. It is true that bigness threatens quality, but neither does smallness mean superiority. Pliny is reported to have said, "When we Romans cannot make a thing beautiful, we make it big." It has certainly not been our main desire to make this institution big, though the needs of many have constantly pressed in upon us. We, administration, faculty, trustees, convention, and friends, have prayerfully hoped that we were making it beautiful in spirit, big-hearted with concern, strong in faith, and uncompromising in its devotion to truth. I could recite many details of the things that have happened. Some of these things we are proud of. Some of them we hope to be forgiven for. I can bear personal testimony to real courage on the part of many, but the record will stand as evidence of that. I could talk about sacrifices, but who, having seen the rewards, would want to take credit for them? Rather, I would like to tell you how it has seemed to me that God was again getting into the human situation in a particular and special way. As trustees came and went, it was as if they had seen a vision and were willing to follow it. As the convention heard appeals and responded, it was as if they had heard and believed. As faculty members arrived, each going to his own place, it was as if they had heard a voice and were willing to obey. As students came, it was as if they were saying, "We believe, help our unbelief." Being privileged to see a seminary in the making, I have tried to see the motives, the manner, and the meaning of it. I have wanted to lay over it all that our Lord called the greatest commandment, and that has been called to our attention just this morning as the objective of theological education. I should like to put what we have done beside that commandment and see how it fits. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second one is like unto it, and thy neighbor as thyself. If we have the nerve to measure the work of our minds and hands by that, we may find that we still need to knock off some things, add on some others, and we may find that something there is here of everlasting worth. Let's put what we have done up beside it. Thou shalt love. Here we began not with a set of rules to determine orthodoxy of behavior or belief. We had not a lesson in the ceremonial and how to attract attention. Concern was not given to right connections and position for prestige. Instead, our leaders moved off as if they had only recently heard someone say, "Thou shalt love." This school was conceived and begun not as a place for giving the rules of the road and teaching men how to save themselves by keeping them. The motive and the method and the purpose were to be found in the agape of God. If this venture was prompted by and to witness to the love of God, then our decisions and deeds needed always to be sanctified in this love. This was the desire of all, again and again, patiently and sometimes sacrificially demonstrated. The historian who reads the record with a careful and discerning eye will discover in the speeches that were made and in the mail that went out from this institution in these first years, not appeals for endowment or building or increase in faculty salaries, but first of all, a burning concern to help students have food adequately and shelter while they study. The history of the Student Aid Fund, with available gifts being kindly given, is a worthy example of the love that has guided and strengthened the hands of our administration during these years. It is not our duty to offer financial security, nor our privilege to make life easy for promising preachers. But it is our duty and privilege to offer them the security of love and a lesson in sharing. When busy men gave multiplied hours to planning and policy making, and highly qualified men kept coming here to work and teach, it obviously was not for material gain or for the applause of men. Underneath, over, and through these days and doings, there has been the pull and the push of the love of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Here the pressure for whole life commitment has been constant. The prospective faculty member was confronted not with an attractive offer, but with a job that would test his dedication. He was offered not an opportunity for advancement and to satisfy personal ambition, but an invitation to lose himself that others might learn and love and live. Whatever the quality of their work or how multiplied their mistakes, let us not forget that they responded as people who had come only to serve. While from the beginning there was evident a desire to have students of ability and adequate preparation, this did not overshadow the primarily important matter of unhesitating commitment to the will of God. As far as humanly possible, the undedicated have been left to other schools and callings, while the serious and the sincere have been given faithful encouragement. On every school day, faculty and students have turned aside for a period of community worship. This was not because it was expected or would make a good impression. First, it was a natural thing for people of faith. Then it was a deliberate discipline set to remind all that our calling and our help are from beyond ourselves. It was and is the wisdom of keeping our lives exposed to the Word of God. It was and is the active knowledge that not even the dedicated can live by bread alone. It was love for the communion of saints and the beauty of truth. It has been as if our leaders felt the constant pressure on them of the command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. They could not and they would not forget. And with all thy mind. For these years there has been fidelity in worship and devotion. At the same time, there has been a studied effort to avoid substituting piety for hard and clear and courageous thought. In all honesty, this is something we hesitate to do in school and in church. Just as the Muslims leave their shoes outside, Christians want to leave their minds at home. Just as church members do not want to be disturbed, so there are young people who come to the seminary wanting only a little polishing and to decorate their ignorance with a degree. Just as many people believe that doubt is a sin, so many preachers think that doubts are evils to be destroyed or that we'll die if we ignore them. All of us need to take a good hard look at our confidence in the faith we profess. Are we afraid that too much light will detract from its beauty? Do we actually doubt that this truth is genuine? Will our house fall if someone finds a weakness? If the Lord who reigns is our shepherd and Jesus Christ is a fact, need we fear the most thorough examination or hesitate to understand the most difficult and delicate? We will not get from this effort the rich rewards that we seek if we are not careful to keep intellectual freedom and integrity. The student needs the opportunity to ask his most embarrassing question. The professor needs the privilege of full inquiry and uncensored expression. The constituency needs the integrity that gives genuineness to our message and mission. If we have the nerve to provide the freedom and demand the honesty, we must also require industry. Here is no place for the lazy to hide. This is no time for the fortunate to be at ease in Zion. The world situation is desperate and needing the desperate answer of the cross. The gospel demands interpretation and the world waits. We have the bread of life. Will we give them stones or crumbs? The effort has been made to bring here not men and women who can give pat answers to easy questions, but teachers who know what the important questions are and who are not afraid to ask them and to seek diligently the true answers. We have hoped that this was becoming a community of learning where teachers and students know a togetherness in asking, seeking, knocking, and in accepting the answer. It is the hope, at least of some of us, that this seminary will never be a wholesaler of sermons for all occasions. May preaching values from here and there never be substituted for the meaty, valuable lecture. If we must have prejudices, then let them be against ignorance, superficiality, and carelessness. Here are some hard words staring us in the face from the Old Testament. Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord carelessly. May the prophet of God never be replaced here by the hail fellow well met. May God forgive us if we are ever afraid to listen, to think, and to stretch our minds after the whole truth. May our people shame us if we ever run from doubt or fail to look the skeptical in the eye. In short, may we of this institution ever be big enough, strong enough, and have nerve enough to love God with all our minds and with all our strength. Having looked upon the cross, the disciple must not neglect the upper room of prayer and meditation. But he must not linger to loaf there. He must go out to teach and suffer. Having seen the vision and experienced the thrill of truth on the mountaintop, his prayer must not be as Simon Peter's, "Let's stay here." He must hear the come on of his master and the follow me that takes him into the valleys of defeat and death. We are not given the truth for truth's sake, but for their sakes. In the beginning and first years of this seminary, special effort was made to avoid the hurting divisions that are known so often. This was not meant to be a theological camp for either conservatives or liberals. It has not been the intent to bring together specialists in various fields. We have not wanted competing schools and self-sufficient departments. If you will look carefully, you will see the working out of a philosophy of each conscious of and responsible for the whole. You will see the theology major teaching Greek, the soul winner teaching preaching, and the pastor teaching Christian education. This is deliberate, not accidental. It has been as if someone had asked, "Is Christ divided?" Or someone had said to us, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." In the same way, personal religion has not been divorced from the ethical and the moral. The man with a vigorous mind was not ashamed to work with his hands, nor did he think himself superior to the one whose hands worked that he might teach. What has been done could not have been done without the all-out effort of many people. It would not have been done if they had not been sensitive to the call of God and the need of man. Piety for them could never be a substitute for work. As I have tried to look at these years, it has seemed that I saw men and women who were hearing the great teacher say especially to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with heart and mind and hand." Then it has seemed as if their eyes occasionally looked up at a picture. They had heard their teacher and had seen his illustration, and they didn't want to forget. It was the picture of a Samaritan stooping to attend the hurting. And did they see underneath that picture the words, "And thy neighbor as thyself"? The knowledge we get must always be girded with the towel of service. We must never be so far removed that we cannot see and suffer with the stricken, nor too preoccupied to give a helping hand to the fallen. Here we hope faculty and students will earnestly ask, "What is truth?" and wait for the answer. Here we hope they will feel ever more keenly the call of God. Here we want them to know and love the will of God. But we hope also that they will not fail to hear the Lord of life say, "And thy neighbor as thyself." If faculty or students ever become as priests and Levites who go by unknowing and uncaring, our hopes will have been defeated and we will regret our efforts. But if through the loving dedication of your hearts and heads and hands, our Lord finds here even a part of the answer to his prayer for the coming kingdom, then should one drop of our joy fall into hell, hell would become a paradise. These have been years of trial and error, successes and failures, faith and doubt, but also years of forgiveness, comradeship, and expanding hope. Having heard the command and seen the picture, men and women have given themselves in loyalty to God, love for neighbor, and in service to a dying world to say, "This do, and thou shalt live." A salute to President Staley and all who have walked with him. Warmest thanks to everyone who has had faith in our faith. May the beauty of the Lord our God ever be upon the work of our minds and hands to establish it. When these buildings have crumbled in the dust, may this witness to the love of God live on in the hearts of men.
Our Father, we thank thee that thou dost speak to us through thy servants. Ever give us attentive ears to thy voice. We are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank thee for this school dedicated to the purposes of study and the preparation of thy servants. We thank thee for its marvelous growth and stature. Do thou continue to bless, we pray thee, the administration, the faculty, and the students. Use this institution of thine increasingly to the upbuilding of thy eternal kingdom. This we ask in the name of Christ, our Savior.